Good evening, everyone. I must admit, I'm surprised out of the three subjects I gave that you chose this one. But you did. So here we are. This subject is framed as a statement rather than a question. So it could be construed from the title that there are Holy Spirit gifts available today, and it could be construed that our purpose is to identify them and talk about them. But what we are going to do is this. We're going to look at the Bible concerning the Holy Spirit and the gifts and see where it takes us. Does it lead us to conclude that the Holy Spirit gifts are in evidence today, or does the Bible suggest that there is no evidence of Holy Spirit gifts being active in the 21st century? Or maybe we will be left somewhere in the middle between those two positions. That is, we're not sure. It'll be up for you to judge and to make your decision, but you probably won't be able to make a decision tonight because we're only going to look at two passages, which is Acts chapter 2. And the first of Corinthians chapters 12 to 14. But let's pick up the thread first from Acts chapter 1. And looking at this audience, you know it well. So Jesus, we know in Acts chapter 1, he appears to the apostles after his resurrection many times over the 40 days before ascending once more to heaven, where he had ascended after he first rose from the dead. He prepares them for their mission of preaching. And he confirms, as we know from verse 6 of chapter 1, that only God knows when the kingdom will be established. And at this point, the apostles didn't understand that Jesus was going away still and that there would be a big gap. But Jesus emphasizes that they have an immediate work to do. And if we just pick up the record in verse 8, he says to them, Acts 1, verse 8, "But you, the apostles, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." And following the ascension of Jesus, they follow this command. They return to Jerusalem in verse 12 of chapter 1. And the apostles, with others numbering about 120 of them, assemble in the upper room. And on this occasion, they appoint Matthias to replace Judas as the 12th apostle. So chapter 2 opens with this same group, numbering 120-ish. They're all assembled, we're told in verse 1 of chapter 2, in one place, when suddenly, as we've read, a violent rushing wind filled the house. Tongues of fire came to rest on each of them, and they began to speak in other tongues, we read, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice it says the Spirit was giving them utterance at the end of verse 4. So what we have here is the giving of the Spirit gift of tongues. And I think it's clear to say that the 120 wouldn't have stayed in that house. They likely relocated to the streets of Jerusalem, potentially into the outer temple court where the crowds gathered. And the crowds were astonished to hear each of the approximately 120 disciples speaking in their native languages. In Babel, the confusion of languages occurred. And as we know, this is a reversal of Babel. Through the provision of the Spirit gift of tongues, here is a common understanding re-established between people who spoke different languages, and they heard what was said in their own language. And Peter, we know, dismisses the mocking of those who said that these people were drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning, and he confirms that this was a manifestation, a giving of the Spirit working through the disciples. And he says that fulfills the words of the prophet Joel. And we can see him quoting from the prophet Joel in verses 17 of this second chapter down to verse 21. And the only point we make now is that the Spirit, Peter says, will be poured forth, verse 17, on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall see visions, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And then Peter goes on in his talk to speak about Jesus, about his sacrifice and his glorious resurrection. And Peter says, as Jesus had prophesied, that the group on whom the Spirit power had fallen, verse 32, he says, they are his witnesses. They are witnesses of the Lord Jesus. Just look at verse 33. Therefore, he says, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. So here we've got Peter confirming what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, and verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And verse 33 of chapter 2, which we've just read, confirms that. So as the 120 individuals left the house in Jerusalem, tongues of fire were observed to remain on each person as they spoke. And each nationality, as we've said, heard their speech in their own language. He has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. And the power of these words of Peter caused a reaction in the hearts and minds of the audience. Verse 37, they were pricked, pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter tells them in verse 38, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. I think we need to notice very carefully the three steps which Peter says that these people should do in answer to their question, what shall we do? There are three steps. The first is that they should repent. The second is that they should be baptized. And the third is that then they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then I think Peter returns to quoting the prophet Joel again. And I think he picks up now from Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. Joel says this. Joel says, and it will come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Peter, in echoing these words, says, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call, or as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. So Peter says in verse 39, the gospel will go to them, to this crowd of Jews that are listening, to their descendants and to their children, their descendants, and also to the proselytes and the Gentiles who geographically are far off. If you just keep your hand in Acts chapter 2, you may recall the phrase that Paul uses in the Ephesians, letter to the Ephesians, if you just want to pop over there, and chapter 2 and verse 13, where he's talking about the Gentile believers being partakers of the hope of Israel. And he says about them in Ephesians 2 and verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off. So he's using the same words as Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. You who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So going back to Acts chapter 2, Peter is saying those that are far off geographically, those that are Gentiles, will also receive this promise of the gospel, and they also will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we must remember that this promise does include the gift of the Holy Spirit. Note also that in this speech of Peter, in the words that we're looking at here, there is no time limitation given. He doesn't say anything about, for example, that the words of verse 39 of Acts chapter 2 are limited to two generations. And Peter no doubt said much more to this enormous crowd, much more than's recorded here in Acts chapter 2. But on this momentous day, we read verse 41, 3,000 souls were baptized. And that means that on that day, 3,000 people received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And some of those may have been resident in Jerusalem, but probably many would eventually travel back to the territories which are recorded in Acts chapter 2 and verses 8 down to 11. So I think this is the picture painted for us in Acts chapter 2, right at the beginning of the apostles' ministry. But before we leave this record and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's just note one important principle from Acts chapter 2. And I think it is this. It was not the power of the Holy Spirit which led them to Christ, to the gospel. A power which somehow called them by internal promptings to belief and baptism. It was not an inner power working for them as individuals and bringing them to salvation. Belief of the gospel, it's very clear from this, came in the way that Scripture describes it. You recall that well-known reference in Romans 10, which we read this morning. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So in accordance with this principle, if you look back again at verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, we're told when they heard this. That is, when they heard about the Lord Jesus, when they heard about his death and his resurrection, they were pierced to the heart. It is the words, the hearing, that made the impression on them. And then they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do?" They heard the word of the gospel preached and they believed. So the Holy Spirit, aside from its obvious input into Peter's words, aside from the miracle, the wonderful miracle of the speaking in tongues that they had witnessed, it did not directly influence the belief and baptism of the 3,000 or so people who responded on that day. They responded to hearing the word of the gospel. I say this because, as you know, you will hear people say today that they do have inner voices, inner thoughts to bring them to faith, and they attribute that in all. They really believe this, and we shouldn't mock it, but they do believe that they're brought to the gospel through the work of the Holy Spirit within them. And I'm having interesting talks with an interested gentleman for 2 hours every Wednesday morning. I've been doing that for 18 months and we have some wonderful discussions, and you have to accept and try to work from the Bible to work these things through. I think in the many national groupings in Acts chapter 2 that we've read in those early verses, where they came from, as far as I can see, there is no mention of Corinth. But it was during his second missionary journey that the Apostle Paul visited the city of Corinth. You recall he first preached to the Jews, who resisted his teaching, and he then turned his attention to the Gentiles, who responded so much that on that first visit he spent 18 months, we're told, teaching the word of God, teaching the word of God among them. And then subsequently he writes letters to them, as we know. So we'll now briefly have a look, if you could turn there, at the first letter in our Bible, the first letter that Paul writes to the believers at Corinth, just to continue our brief look at this question of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We know that the believers at Corinth had serious issues about these spirit gifts. So serious that they seem to be dividing the church members. And Paul writes to correct their understanding as to why those gifts were given in the first place and what should be the priority of the church members at Corinth. And you'll also know that if we glance at this letter from around chapter 7 onwards, Paul answers questions that were clearly had been raised by members of the Corinthian church. And these questions can be identified in the phrase that comes up when Paul writes now concerning chapter 7, for example, verse 1, concerning the things about which you wrote to me. Or chapter 8, now concerning the things sacrificed to idols. And we have a similar heading in chapter 12 and verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. So one of these things which they were concerned about was spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. And Paul devotes 3 chapters to this topic, from the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, through to chapter 14 and verse 39. And we will just now briefly comment and see what the application of both Acts chapter 2, which we have looked at, and the 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, what they might mean for the subject of Holy Spirit gifts today. So we've already seen from Acts chapter 2 that thousands of people had received the Spirit gifts once they had believed Peter's word and they were baptized. And it's clear from this letter that the same power of the Spirit gifts, were evidently at work in the Corinthian church. But as we've said, the believers had issues and they had written to Paul for help. We don't know from the letter the exact framing of the question which they asked Paul, but his detailed response gives us much information. Just look at chapter 12 and verse 1 and see how, we're not going to read it in detail, but just glance at it and see how he starts by comparing the believers' previous life of pointless idolatry with their new life in Christ and how those Spirit gifts were now enlightening them about the true position and work of the Lord Jesus. And we see that at the conclusion of verse 3. And then Paul goes on by telling the Corinthians that there are different kinds of gifts. And we might wonder, why does he do this? And I think he does it because the Corinthian believers seem to be fixated on one gift, namely the gift of tongues. And Paul, in these verses, he emphasizes that there is one Spirit of God, but that Spirit works in different ways through different people in the church. And in these early verses of chapter 12, Paul also informs his readers as to why the Spirit gifts are given. Just have a look at verse 7. He says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit." Why? He says it is given for the common good. That's important. So Spirit gifts, Paul says, weren't given for personal use, personal aggrandizement, but they were given for the common good. That is, for the good of the whole church. And then in verses 8 through to 10, he lists nine gifts of the Spirit in these two verses. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of faith, not to be confused with the virtue of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of performing miracles, the gift of prophecy, the gift of distinguishing between genuine and false spirit possession. And we see how that's used in the letters of John. The gift of speaking in tongues, and that's pitched at number 8. The gift of interpreting the speech in other tongues. And having listed the gifts, Paul continues by saying that the one who distributes the Spirit gifts to the members of the church is God himself. And that's accords, doesn't it, with what we read and thought about from Acts chapter 2. And we need to recall that at this time, the New Testament scriptures were being added bit by bit, but the canon of the New Testament was not complete. So we ask the question, is this the reason why the Spirit gifts were needed in the first century? Just as there had been Spirit-gifted men and women in the Old Testament era, because their written revelation was being compiled piece by piece, so now, is it the same with the Christian church? To widen their knowledge and to build firm foundations about the Lord Jesus and the gospel, to add to their wisdom, to grow their faith. They had spirit-gifted people in the churches. Just go back to, keep your hand in chapter 12, go back to chapter, to the 1st of Corinthians chapter 2 for a moment, and maybe we have an example here. 1st of Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. So Paul writes, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him, for to us," and I think that's the apostles, "for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, even the depths of God." So I think, in other words, Paul says he's not preaching to them about worldly wisdom, but he's preaching to the Corinthian believers using the Spirit gift of wisdom given to him by God. And this stands in contrast, as we know from this letter, the Corinthians set great store by the wisdom of this world. So the wisdom he preached concerned Jesus Christ, just the same message which Peter had preached on that day of Pentecost. So were the Spirit gifts limited to just a few people in the church? Well, we've seen from Acts chapter 2 that it appears they were widely distributed on the day of Pentecost. So we suggest that they were equally widely distributed in the church at Corinth. I think that's the implication if we go back to chapter 12 and verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, and he's talking about the gifts he's listed, works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. And then verses 12 to 14, using the image of the body, they strengthen the view that the Spirit gifts were widely distributed in the Corinthian church. Verse 13, Paul writes, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." So what was the issue then in Corinth? What caused the believers in Corinth to write to Paul about spiritual gifts? Well, it seems that there was some disunity, with some members at Corinth contemptuous of others. And it seems one of the causes was the distribution of the gifts, which, remember, is given by God, and the different roles which those gifts enabled the members of the Corinthian church to perform. And I think this is picked up in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 29. Well, verse 27, Paul writes, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, secondly prophets, third teachers, then miracles, Then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. And the tongues is the bottom of the list there. He goes on, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Then he concludes, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. And while they should desire the greater gifts, that is, the more important gifts, and as we've said, tongues was at the bottom, while they should desire them, they needed to recognize that, as we saw from verse 11 of chapter 12, it is God who distributes them. But the problem was that it was causing disunity, some perhaps with the gift of prophecy, or those who had the gift of knowledge may have felt themselves to be superior to those who, in their view, had lesser gifts. So it is in chapter 13 that Paul emphasizes to his readers that without exhibiting the virtue of love, any display of the Spirit gifts, accompanied by boasting and accompanied by arrogance, is ultimately futile. And then he continues in chapter 14 and verse 1. Pursue love, he says, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And again, note, he says it's not for their personal aggrandizement, verse 3 of chapter 14, but one who prophesies, that is, one who has the gift of prophecy, speaks to men for edification, for building up, and exhortation, and consolation. And by contrast, verse 4, he says, one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but one who prophesies builds up the church. And that takes us back to 12 verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, were given for the common good, not for individual aggrandizement. So some of the Corinthians, they seem to have this fixation on the gift of tongues, which without being interpreted, only served to build up the individual rather than the community of believers or those unbelievers who came into their assemblies to listen. So having briefly surveyed the gifts, how they were used, how they were misused, we now ask the question, were the gifts time limited? Or are they still available today? And it is in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians that Paul seems to go out of his way to say that the gifts in which the Corinthians gloried would not last. They would fulfill a purpose and then cease. At the time he wrote, and you know this chapter well, at the time he wrote verse 9 of chapter 13, Paul says, they knew in part and prophesied in part. And I think by this, Paul is probably saying that their knowledge concerning the Lord Jesus and the gospel was building. They knew in part and they prophesied in part. And he goes on here to write in 1 Corinthians and verse 10, but when the perfect, that is better, when the complete is come, the partial will be done away with. And I think there is an implication here that there will be no need for the continuing gifts of the Spirit in the life of the church when God's complete revelation of his word becomes available. And another insight on this, which we won't look at now is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 13. So just as the sun went down on the prophets, just as the Spirit teaching in the Old Testament era came to an end, when there was enough written revelation for people like Simeon and Anna hundreds of years later to look forward and predict the coming of the Lord, so it is with the New Testament era. Once the complete written record was available, the Gospels, the letters, and Revelation, then there was no need for the Spirit gifts anymore. And in chapter 13, verse 11, Paul cites his own experience when he says, as a child in the faith, he reasoned and thought like a child. And maybe in this context of this, he is referring to his delight in the Spirit gifts above all else. Because when he writes his second letter to this same church in Corinth, he talks about the greatness of the revelations which had been given to him that could have made him conceited. But he says here, he has put away childish things. So I think Paul realizes that the value of the gifts, the Spirit gifts, he realizes them for what they are. That is, as a stepping stone, he recognizes their temporary nature. And then he looks forward to the day when, like Moses, he will see God face to face. The only important things for the life of a Christian believer that will remain after the gifts are withdrawn are the virtues, verse 13, of faith, hope, and love, with the greatest of these being love. And of course, it's another subject, but I think we can be reasonably confident that the New Testament writings, all of them, were completed in the lifetime of the apostles and before Jerusalem fell in AD 70. And if that's so, that which was complete, that which was perfect, the completed written word of God had come for the benefit of the church through the ages down to our present day. And just as we close, another factor which might be worth considering is that Scripture seems to indicate that the gifts were passed to believers by the laying on of the apostles' hands, thus again possibly putting a limiting factor on the transference of the power of the Spirit down the generations. So finally, we must ask ourselves the question, do you see the gifts of the Spirit as described in the New Testament, as we've seen them in Acts chapter 2, the nine gifts described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Do you see them in your experience in action today, benefiting the church, which is the reason we saw from 1 Corinthians that they were given for the common good? Do you see in action, say, the gift of wisdom or of tongues? I will leave you to answer that question for yourself.